Fine. Chris is going to Hong Kong. In my opinion, Hong Kong is a top five name of a city in the world. I just think it's fun to say Hong Kong. Right? That has no bearing on our lesson today. All right, we are in Revelation, and I'm under the full belief you should read the whole book and not just jump to the end. Andy tried to ruin it, and I'm convinced that you guys, according to Scripture, if you did jump to the whole to the end, you would have missed the part that says, "Blessed are the people that try to study it." So, you know, that whole maturity thing, maybe, I don't know, maybe Andy and I should have a conversation. But here's the deal. We are in the middle of Revelation, which means we are right there, okay? We are in chapter 13 of Revelation. I think Revelation in its simplest form is laid out like this. It is laid out in the first section, chapter 1 through 3, is about Jesus. And that's something you're supposed to keep in mind. It's written, 1 through 3 is written this way. You're supposed to keep in mind that Jesus is the answer as you go through this entire book. You should never forget it. In fact, I believe the seven letters to the seven churches are written in such a way that there is a statement about Jesus, then there's an issue in the church, and that Jesus statement that's earlier in the letter is the answer to whatever issue is going on so that you can participate in the third part of that letter, which is the promise that God is providing. And that's how I think Revelation is written. It's written in a way that the first section is about Jesus as the answer. Then you come through the issues. We are in the middle of the issues right now in chapter 4 through 19. And then 20 through 22, you get to participate in the promise of eternal life apart from sin, apart from any issue forever, if you depend on Jesus as the answer and don't stray away. We are actually in the part of the book that pulls back the curtain on who is behind the whole issue for all people. In fact, I think this section, chapter 12 and chapter 13, I believe this is the Wizard of Oz in reverse, or the opposite. In the Wizard of Oz, if you remember, at the end of the movie, you come up to the wizard and you say, "Oh, great Oz, we need this, or I really like, would you be willing to give me this?" And he speaks in such a way that everybody's scared. But then when Dorothy goes over and she looks behind the curtain, she realizes it's just a man. Well, Revelation is actually written this way. It's written that there's just a man going around, and for some reason he has so much influence, he's so impactful, he ends up attacking all the Christians, ends up attacking all the Jews, ends up attacking a lot of people that disagree with him on earth. And then when you pull back the curtain, you realize, oh no, I thought it was just a man, but it's actually this wizard type being. And I believe that's what chapter 12 is about. And he pulls back and he says, listen, this is the one that's behind all the evil on earth. And it actually shows that Satan himself, who is also called the dragon in Revelation, is the one that not only tried to attack the Christ, the one born of Israel that is supposed to bring the blessing, but when he couldn't get them, he turns his attention and he attacks all of Israel. And that's what's happening in Revelation. But how does he do that? He does that through the means of a couple of different people that he's influenced. One, the Antichrist, and one who I think should be called the Anti-Spirit, even though I haven't met anybody that calls him the Anti-Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that in chapter 13. Then we're going to push forward into chapter 14 today. And I think chapter 14 is there because God has good bedside manner. Okay? And I'll explain that in a second here. So, if you would, turn to chapter 13. And we will continue in the book of Revelation. Remember, chapter 12 is about the dragon, Satan. And now we are seeing the people that he uses to cause all these issues and all this tribulation on earth. Now, the tribulation includes not only the attack. I need to give you this too. The tribulation not only includes the attack of the Antichrist, attack of who I call the Anti-Spirit, attack of the dragon, who is the Anti-Father, in my opinion. Even though it includes those people, it also, the tribulation includes the natural disasters that are on earth. Earthquakes, storms, water, things falling from heaven, hitting the water, killing all the fish in the sea. You also have plagues, you have diseases, you have other things that are going on. And I believe these issues are God just stripping away the things that we have confidence in that would keep us from depending on Him. What He's trying to do is eliminate everything except for Jesus, so that you can get the test right. Okay? This is an open book test where there's one sentence and you have to answer it. And the one sentence in the open book test is Jesus is the answer. The question on the test is, who is the answer? You should get this right unless you're completely adverse and completely in denial against the fact that Jesus is the answer. Okay? And so I believe this section shares with us who are the people that bring apart that part of the tribulation. The attacking of the Christians, attacking of Israel, attacking of people that do not want to follow. And how does he do it? Well, he does it this way. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. These are the human instruments that Satan, the dragon, uses to attack God's faithfulness. And it says he stood on the shore. This is very similar to what you saw a couple chapters earlier whenever the angel had the small scroll and told John to eat it, and he said that that scroll was bitter, or sweet in his mouth but bitter in his stomach, meaning sweet in his mouth that he was supposed to proclaim it, right, that Jesus actually, the end of the revelation is that Jesus wins, the good guys win, right? But the fact that it sits in his stomach and it's heavy is that it's through a really horrible means, right? And so even though it's good for the world to have all these things stripped from them so they can have the opportunity to turn to Christ, it's also one of those things that's really going to be hard to undertake. And that angel, when he proclaims that, and that's for the second half, stands on the shore and calls out, one foot in the sea, one foot on the land. Here you have Satan doing the exact same thing as that one did a couple of chapters earlier, standing on the shore and calling out from the sea. When sea is used in prophetic literature, in the Psalms, and a few other places, the sea refers to a nation or a multitude of people. Do y'all know who that refers to typically? Good. I get to refresh your memory. Anytime people in prophetic literature come from the sea, they don't come from the promised land. Who lives in the promised land? Israel. So if people come from the sea, they come from Gentile nations. So when he stands there and he calls out to the sea, what you have in prophetic literature, what you have in this passage right here, you have Satan himself calling someone out from the nations. And this one individual has incredible power. I believe this is the Antichrist. And we get to see the means by which he uses it. Yes, sir.
So to the Jews or first people, first Christians that are reading this, instead of seeing like Godzilla coming up out of the sea, they're more expecting to see someone on a boat coming from across the sea?
I think the sea is completely metaphorical. It could come in a boat, it could come on land, it could come. But when you say coming from the sea, yes.
Okay, so it's just a visual picture.
Honestly, I don't know. I'm not putting anything past John's vision. John's visions are pretty crazy. And so the only way to interpret John's vision is to look in other passages to find out what it could be and then be disciplined enough to limit it to what the Old Testament passage and other references are. But then you get to have fun with it and say, hey, this isn't in the Bible. So all we can say is from the nations of Gentiles, this beast comes out. But it is a beast. It'd be kind of cool if it came out like Godzilla from the sea because of nuclear war and, you know, that sort of thing. But the truth is all we can really say is that this beast comes out. In the seals, when the first seal is broken, we see one that looks like Jesus come out. He's on a white horse, and he comes in that way from the nations. And so this is the same individual. The one that we see in the seals is the one that will convince man to follow him because he looks like this incredible soldier like Jesus. He looks like this man riding on a white horse that every movie that has some sort of epic unveiling of a king coming that's going to conquer typically puts him on a white horse, right? But here, when you strip away the curtain, you realize that man on that white horse is actually a beast from a sea. So he's not what he seems. So this, remember, this is the pulling back the curtain and realizing, uh-oh, that's worse than I thought. All right. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of the lion. The dragon gave the beast its power, his throne, and great authority. Now, if you remember back from our Daniel lessons that were about this time last year, we started about this time last year. You'll remember there is a section in chapter 7 about beasts, right? And the last beast had multiple heads, and on his head had how many crowns? Ten crowns. So this looks very similar. So let's go back to Daniel and let's get a refresher on it. We're in Daniel 7. Just a quick refresher. Now, in Daniel's dream, remember, if you remember back when I started Revelation, I think John is the New Testament Daniel. I think there's a lot of similarities. And luckily, we've recorded those lessons, and you can go back and listen to them. But listen to chapter 1 when I'm introing the book, that John is the New Testament Daniel. Daniel had a vision, and what you will see, his vision is very interesting. Chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds, and the heavens churning up the great sea. So something comes out of the sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of human was given it. And there before me was a second beast. What is it? Looked like a bear. It raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth and with its teeth. It was told, get up and fill your flesh. After that, look, there before me was a third beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back had four wings, those like a bird, and this beast had four heads and was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, a terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth to crush the devour of its victim and trample underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from all the other former beasts. It had how many horns? 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horn, another horn grew up. I think this is the exact same vision. But I think he's looking at it from a different angle. Okay? So, we'll put Daniel over here. Dan the man. All right, Dan the man has a vision, and he's looking this way, right? Okay? And in this vision, what came first? The lion, the bear, and the leopard, right? But if John is over here, right? So John the man, he looks back this way. Yes, that was a terrible joke. When he looks back this way, which one does he see first? The leopard. Then the what? The bear. And then what? The lion. That's the way it's laid out in Revelation, the passage we just looked at. So I think he's looking at the same vision. But this fourth beast right here is very specific to what's going on. In fact, this fourth beast is the one by which the Antichrist comes. I think this fourth beast in Revelation both includes the kingdom and his extent of power, so the old other kingdoms, and that's what the horns refer to, the 10 other kingdoms that he's also leading, but it also includes the one who's leading it. And so when you read this passage, some things are going to refer to the expanse of his power, and some things, some are going to refer to just that individual person. Okay? That's what this fourth beast is. I'm going to use a thicker marker so you can see it a little better from the back. Now, when he looks and he sees this beast, there's a sequential beast. So let's give him a Satan tail. What do y'all say? We'll just give him, like, I don't know, claws on his toes. I'm going to give him a big humpback because, you know, beast, give him more claws. But then he has this neck and he has his head and it's angry, right? All right. Oh, no, I don't want to do that yet. But then, how many heads does he have? Seven. So we got to go two, three, four, five, six, seven heads, and they all have angry eyes, right? Give me sound effects. Okay. So, people have tried to figure out, what does it mean to have seven heads? Is this like a hydra, or is this like something else? Well, I think this is sequence. I think this is sequence. So you look back, and he realizes there were seven heads that came and established his kingdom, okay? Now, this is all trying to figure it out, and I believe these last horns, the 10 horns are on this one, and the one horn that comes up, he takes over. So it's like boom, 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 then this powerful team, and then he ends up taking over everything. I think that's what's going on. Listen, that's just one of those things that people say, oh, who are the kings? Who are the crowns? Who are those things? I can't be completely confident of that. I can just tell you that's one possible reading, and it makes the most sense, is that you've got these seven kingdoms that come up real quick, and then one is killed off after the other, one is killed off, and it progressively sets it up so people are just looking for someone that's competent enough to lead this chaos. And then one comes out of those 10 kingdom union that actually has the authority and the ability. That's possibly the way the Antichrist takes over from a kingdom perspective.
Your thought is that these seven are all going to happen during the tribulation, or they've been happening over, like Rome is in there?
Yeah, I think they've been happening. I think the ones that happen during the tribulation is this 10 kingdom response. So I even think some of these kingdoms could have been the ones that came together to form that 10 kingdom response, and out of that they found somebody with the power. I don't know. I draw this to show you not only how ridiculous it is, but also let you know that there is a possible logical look at who this beast is. If it happens different than that, okay. It really is one of those things. But this is John trying to look at something that's just unfathomable, because he pulls back the curtain and he sees this beast. And this beast is, the important part is that the beast is given authority by Satan. And God has given him the opportunity to do that by casting him out in chapter 12 so that he can wreak havoc on the earth. And this is how it's happening. Precede it. Yes. I think the bear, the leopard, and the lion together, and the way John looks at it, leopard, bear, lion, I think though there's elements of all those kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian Mede kingdom, and the Greece kingdom, I think there's elements of that are included in the beast. I don't think the heads are necessarily parts or those beasts that precede it. The numbers don't match up, but I think there's elements where it says, is if you added up all those powers together, this one's even more than that.
So it's really world domination rather than just...
Absolutely. That is what is being attempted.
Right.
And it sounds a lot like what Satan tried to do to Jesus. He tried to tempt him with world domination.
Right.
When you have him before he ever goes and ministers to the entire world, he is being tempted. He says, do you see all the kingdoms of the earth? I'll give them all to you if you would just bow down to me. Here's a guy that's willing to bow down to Satan, and he gives him all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan doesn't have a lot of game plans. He redoes the same ones over and over. Why? Why doesn't he have a lot of game plans?
It's the one he wants.
It's the one he wants, and it looks the most like a counterfeit one that God provides. That's also why I think he sets up an unholy trinity. Satan could have done it by himself, but the highest possible understanding of what would look like God is to set himself up as the Father, have an Antichrist, and then have an anti-spirit that work in the same way that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work, but in a very evil, self-worshipping way. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 13.
However, Satan has to borrow a human body. He can't actually come down to earth like Jesus did.
He does it that way. I don't want to limit Satan's ab- ability necessarily? I don't know. I don't know. He wants to be like the Father. He doesn't want to be like Jesus. He wanted to take Jesus and put him as the Antichrist. Remember that whole temptation thing in Matthew chapter 4 was bow down and worship me. Jesus says what in response to that? You only worship the Father. And then he goes on the rest of his ministry saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or I only glorify, whatever my Father commands me to do, I do it. Like he makes it very clear he's there to worship the Father or serve the Father. Okay? So, yeah, Satan has one game plan. That's what he's going to do. So John is writing this so you can see it and anticipate it. All right, let's keep going. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can even wage war against it? Well, if you look in the next few verses, you're going to find out that there's other verses that talk about what happened. In verse 12, it says, there's a sentence that says that the second beast, the anti-spirit, actually causes people to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. And it describes him whose fatal wound had been healed. And then if you look down at verse 14 at the end of it, and it says the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So we even know that the Antichrist, through his war, through his trying to conquer the world, ends up getting stabbed by a sword, most likely. I think this is more literal than some people give it. He ends up getting stabbed by a sword. I think he probably does die and then comes back to life. And when people see it, it looks just like what they anticipated Jesus, the Messiah, to do. To come back to life and begin ruling. Now, it could have been a fake. He could have been like, oh, I'm dead, and laid there for a few days and then popped up. He could have done that, but the same words about Jesus in chapter 4 when it describes the Lamb are the same words about the Antichrist right here. It's the exact same phrase and exact same words. So whether or not he really fatally dies or not, I don't know. But the world definitely sees that, and his resurrection gives evidence to the world that people will follow him because he's that deceiving. And again, his only game plan is to look exactly like what God provides.
That's part of the reason why the rapture probably happened before then, so that it doesn't confuse the church.
The main reason for the rapture happening before them, in my opinion, is because there has to be one more 7-year period of time for the Jewish people to go and share Jesus Christ before the kingdom can come, because that's what it says in Daniel. I'm grateful. I'm very grateful. And I'm hopefully praying that we get raptured out if it happens during our lifetime. And prior to that, I'm hoping all my kids come to Christ. So in 2 Thessalonians, there is a passage about the Antichrist coming. And it actually says about this man of lawlessness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, these are people that are worried about the people that have died, and have we lost them for good? Because Jesus hadn't come back yet. And he says, don't worry about them. In fact, there's going to be a resurrection, and he talks about the rapture in chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Then they write back, what are you talking about? He says, okay, here's the timing of it. And he ends up including a statement about the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist. Watch this. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our beings gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word or by mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Look at verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken away. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Verse 9, look at this one. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. So it's the Antichrist. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs. Looks like Jesus, right? Through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. And they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. He will do signs, wonders, acts, including what I think where it says the power, the wickedness that deceives those who are perishing. I think that is a very strong statement that this one act about him looking like he perished and then being raised, that will cause people to say, just like it says in verse 4 in chapter 13 of Revelation, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against the beast? Think about it. If he can't die, why don't we get on his side? That's what people that refuse Jesus are probably going to logically come to the conclusion of. It's very damaging. Yes?
So going on in that passage in 2 Thessalonians, it says, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned to have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Is that why some people say...
I think that is the powerful delusion. Okay. But... is that what you're asking?
Oh, what's that mean? Why some people have the opinion that you can't, that after the tribulation, at some point in the tribulation, people won't be able to believe anymore, to turn to Christ? Or will it just be some people that have a delusion?
No, it'll be people that have already rejected Christ. He has given them a powerful delusion to cause them even more to pick sides. In fact, there's going to be a couple of times, at least one other time coming up, that you're going to see people actually turn. Okay. So there's still opportunity to make decisions. I think throughout the tribulation up till that day of the Lord, the actual Jesus returning, I think there's always the opportunity. But it gets harder and harder because there's not many people left. Yes, sir.
How do you think Paul...
Paul knew about this?
Yeah, because John sees a revelation of it, and Paul's just kind of like, yeah, like this is going to happen. Like, it seems pretty clear to him.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's something from the Old Testament, maybe on revelation from Christ.
Okay, so we do not know the conversations that Paul had with Jesus. According to Galatians, there is at least 3 to 14 years that Paul spent in the wilderness searching the scriptures with the Jesus he just met on Damascus. We also know, or a lot of people think, that Paul actually had the discipleship from Jesus that he missed out with the 12 disciples as Jesus was walking in the wilderness. If you remember, Paul comes back and he shares all these things with Peter and John and in Galatians chapter 2, and they say, yeah, that sounds good. Go ahead. Or it's actually the end of chapter 1. And so we know that he's trained in those things. John also reveals, if we wrote down everything Jesus taught and everything that he did, it would fill all the books of the world. So there are lessons that we don't have in Scripture that might have been taught that weren't for us to necessarily know. And then when Paul includes them, we go, oh yeah, we were supposed to know those. The interesting thing is, how does Paul know? We don't know. But we know it lines up with the rest of Scripture, which makes us say Paul is very authoritative in this section. But, I don't know when he was told this, which it sounds like you're more asking when he was told this.
Yeah, but, yeah, I
Obviously, Holy Spirit inspired scripture. I'm a believer. Stephanie? Okay. Yeah. All right, well, let's keep going. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter words and blasphemies and to exercise the authority for 42 months. Again, another statement that's in a different way about 3.5 years coming. So we're in the last 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, slander his name and dwelling place and those who live in heaven. I'm in verse 6 now of chapter 13 in Revelation. 7, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear this. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed by the sword, with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of God's people. Remember last week I told you about Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God. I do believe that's what this patience, endurance, and faithfulness is talking about. The people that are going to withstand this are those people that are sealed by God's mark, but there will be some that fall because of the way that the man of lawlessness leads these nations to attack and kill and get these people. And I think this is in the last 3.5 years. There's a constant, this Antichrist is not doing the things of Christ and bringing life. This Antichrist is doing the things of Satan to bring about death to those that follow the enemy. Yes?
So will some Jews follow the Antichrist because they don't follow Jesus?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah, when it says every tribe, people, language, and nation, I think that's inclusive. Verse 5 through verse 8. It was given authority, it was given power, it was given authority is mentioned 3 different times. That it was given shows the influence of the dragon earlier, in my opinion. But right now, we don't have this. You can't look for this Antichrist because he's not around yet. We haven't seen the signs that led up to it. However, I think Satan is always ready. He's always pushing. But according to 2 Thessalonians, there's a restrainer that's here, which I think is the Holy Spirit. I think it's the church. I think it's the Holy Spirit and the church. When the church is raptured, the restrainer is removed. All right. Let's keep reading. Now there's another beast, and this one comes where? Verse 11, then I saw a second beast coming out of the... All right. I think you have to remain consistent. If the Antichrist came from the other nations, and this one came out of the land... This is probably a Jewish person. Could you imagine anything more damaging than an unbelieving Jewish person saying what he's about to say, which is you should worship the Antichrist? A Jewish person at this time that's identifying this man as the Messiah. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Interesting. The lamb is who? Jesus? The dragon is who? Satan. So it reflects. This is the only time lamb is used in Revelation that doesn't refer to Jesus. And it also, I think, is symbolic, saying this person serves on behalf of sharing the Antichrist and sharing what the dragon are trying to do. And he works surprisingly in the same way that the Holy Spirit will work inside of us as believers to follow Jesus' teaching and the worship of the Father. Watch what happens. It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast, whose fatal wounds have been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven into the earth in full view of the people. Remember when the Holy Spirit's presence was made known, what did it come in? Flaming tongues. Yeah. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it received the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lives. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hands or on their forehead, so that they could not buy, sell, unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So the marking that's giving, the word that's there, is supposed to be a tattoo. I mean, it's given like a tattoo. We don't actually know what it looks like. It could be outer, it could be visible, it could be seen. We don't know. But we know that earlier that God marked all those people that were destined to be saved so that it would be protected, right? And now you have the Antichrist that's commanding that the Holy Spirit commanded that people also be marked. Remember, who marks you is the Holy Spirit, right? Now you have the anti-spirit trying to mark people to do what? To worship the Antichrist. He is trying to mimic and model his life. Satan is. His plan is to look like God, to replace him. That's why he created this unholy trinity. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast. For its number of a man, that number is 666. I don't have a lot to share with you about 666. There's a lot of write-ups. Some early manuscripts say 616, some say 666. It's most likely used, whether it's Greek or it's Hebrew, it's most likely used to identify the constants or the name of that person, because that's what it actually says in 17. So literally you would have the name of that person sealed on your hand and your forehead so that you were able to do things like worship. It would identify those people that worship. That means you are specifically trying to reject Jesus. It also identify those people that can actually trade in commerce. There's probably not a monetary system that's out there right now. It's probably like Bitcoin. You just put a number on, right? And I'm not saying Bitcoin's the... Gosh, please don't hear me say that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that it will not be a physical trans... there won't be physical... what's it called? Currency. Yes, thank you. Thank you, money people. It won't be a physical currency. It'll probably be a symbolic currency. And you would have to be registered with that person to be able to trade under that system. Most likely it'll be limited because the people that accept those things will only receive that currency in that way. And that will really hinder people that refuse to worship the beast. This is actually a very scary thing. You've got people are going to have to face, can I feed my family? Or do I worship the beast? Do I surrender that so I can feed my family?
It's like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of thing.
It is. Absolutely. It's very scary. And it says, verse 18, this calls for wisdom. It calls for wisdom. So let me just tell you a little bit about preterists. Preterists think that they think that Revelation and all this has already happened. They think John wrote this in 65 A.D., that talked about the 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. They believe the Antichrist was Nero. The interesting thing is that Nero's name does kind of follow the 666. If he changes his name to Neron in Hebrew, it can be the 666. The problem against that, more than anything else, is the fact that you can't find an individual that represents the second beast. So I think it was an incomplete act that wasn't in the right time. This is still yet future. There's other arguments that I could share with you. Preterists didn't come up with this until about 500 AD. In fact, the earliest church fathers, John wrote this in 95, the earliest church fathers that probably knew John actually said this is still yet future. So it's really hard to buy into the preterist view that says this is already completed. And also, Nero didn't rule for 42 months afterwards. Yes.
Is the number 6, is that the representation of one in the Bible, or is it 7 like the whole thing?
Yeah. A lot of people say that the completion of the God, since he's 3 in 1, is 777. The closest man could get at the highest point without reaching the completion is 666. I don't know. We aren't given an explanation. The only explanation we are given is that it reflects the name. And that's clear in verse 14 right there. I believe it's verse 14. Yes, sir.
In the 17th and 18th century, it was common for composers to produce things in sixes, like we will give you 6 concerto grossos, 6 string quartets, you know, things like that. And they would publish in groups of 6 because they saw six as the number of creation, 6 days of creation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it also reflects back that. There's actually a few, there's quite a few theories, some more outlandish than others, and I can't remember them all, to be honest with you. The only thing Scripture says in context about 666 is that it represents the name. And that's the closest context you can get. Why it's 666, there's a lot of logical and good theories too, honestly. But let me flip over to give us a little bit of hope. That is a horrible unveiling. That is the opposite of the Wizard of Oz, chapter 12 and chapter 13. Prior to that, we had the two witnesses that were killed that were wreaking havoc on earth as well. Prior to that was the scroll and the angel. Prior to that, we had the trumpets. We have a lot of horror going on. And because God has good bedside manner, he's like, hey, let me go ahead and do what Andy actually described today. Let me give you the end of the story. And so chapter 14 is like, it's for the person that's reading through this and saying, if Jesus is the answer, where is he? This is John encouraging and saying, listen, let me give you confidence that you have a good, good hope. And here it is. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked. So this is looking to the preview. This is 3.5 years later, or very soon thereafter, actually. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. Not one like the Lamb, the actual Lamb. Standing on Mount Zion, that's the location, Jerusalem. Remember, Satan stood on the shore calling out. This man is standing on the land. The Lamb is the worthy king. A beast that looked like a lamb is the unworthy king. And with him, 144,000. Those are followers that are sealed with him. Those aren't people that are sealed so that they can share in commerce. Those are people that are sealed so they can share the good news of Christ. And actually, it says that those people are with him at the end. So the 144,000 that are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ that are sealed, they make it all the way through.
They can't die.
God is protecting them. That has, when it said earlier, have wisdom during this time, the wisdom is look. The 144,000 are preserved, and the Antichrist can't conquer them. He can conquer the whole world. He cannot conquer those that are being sealed. Listen to their message. And who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. They were already sealed, and they couldn't even, there was no sealing. There was no marking that could cover up what God had already done. And I heard from heaven like a roar of rushing waters, like the peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that on the harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before our four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women. Oh, that gets weird. For they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among the mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. These people are worthy to be followed because their lives reflect that they are worthy to be followed. If you follow the beast, what you find out is all they do is go around and kill people that are opposed to them. If you follow the 144,000, all you find out is they are gracious to you and give you many opportunities because they continually share. It's the complete opposite, and they make it to the end. This is God's bedside manner. He goes through in chapter 4 and 14 and does this over and over. We're going to start with chapter 14, but I wanted to get you through the harsh stuff and show you that God hasn't forgotten you. In Revelation, when John writes this book, he knows that this is a very heavy and hard time because you're talking about going through what Jesus described as the birth pains in Matthew 24. Boom, 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 boom. Then you unveil the curtain. You realize it's not a man, but it's Satan himself that is influencing people. Boom, 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 boom. And people on earth are being attacked. Almost 4/5 of the earth's population during this time dies. No water is clean. How they preserve it, I don't know. No fish are alive by the end of this thing. Vegetation is so scarce on earth because most of the earth is scorched and burned. This is a disastrous time. And before John goes any further to share what the last few months are like, he says, listen, God's in control. He is able to help you survive, and he's going to provide for you more. And that's what chapter 14 is. This is God sitting at the bed as a doctor to the person that's suffering from a disease and says, listen, the disease is bad, but believe it or not, we have the only cure. We have the only cure, and you're going to live forever. That's good bedside manner. He was honest with them, the seriousness of the disease, and then he shares with them the truth of the only hope they have. You have to stay in this bed and let us work on you. Don't go looking for anything else, because this is the only thing that will save you. That's what chapter 14 is. And it's good. So we're going to go through chapter 14 next time we get together when I'm up here. And so next week, I'm actually going to be helping out with the membership class. So pray for us. These are people that are deciding to make this church a part of their lives. And then I'll come back and I'll share with you the rest of Revelation until we're done. That sound good?